turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be reading together verses 1 through 7. Paul speaking, and he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of his glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much just for an opportunity to come before you, gather as a congregation of fellow believers like-minded in the body of Christ, and just sing out to you, Lord, to shout out to you praises. Thank you, Lord, for your grace that is so sufficient, is so free to us, Lord, and for your love that we don't even understand just how much you love us, Lord, but we are thankful that you do, and we are thankful that you are so faithful to us. Lord, just bless this time as Pastor Craig brings the message to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, John. If you will turn now to 2 Samuel chapter 9, you will see the connection very quickly between what John read and what we're going to be looking at in 2 Samuel chapter 9. The last time that we were in 2 Samuel, 2 weeks ago, had our communion service, of course, last week. But the last time, the lesson that we learned from the life of David was the elements involved in wanting God's will for our life. Through David, we saw kind of what was involved in even the thought process of one who truly wants what God wants for us. All right. Well, this morning we're going to learn another lesson from David's life, except it pertains to the grace of God. It became probably very evident through our song service this morning that grace was going to be a major theme, and it is. We're going to look at a lesson from David's life that teaches us a little bit about God's grace. Now, we use the English word grace in a number of ways today. We might say grace as a prayer, perhaps, before we eat a meal. We might know a person named Grace. I think my wife to be a woman of grace through her dignity and elegance. If you were to watch me play racquetball, it's not funny. If you were to watch me play racquetball, you would see the epitome of grace in motion. Have you ever seen video of a horse galloping in slow motion? That's how I picture myself looking when I play racquetball. Grace in motion. But biblical grace, God's grace, is a bit different from these uses of that word. God's grace is the receiving of a reward that we do not deserve. It cannot be earned. It cannot be repaid. God's grace is a gift. It is freely offered and freely received. And this morning, we're going to see David, King David, extend to another the grace that God had showered upon him. And really, that's biblical, because in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "Freely you have received, freely give." All right, that's biblical. Well, speaking of racquetball and speaking of grace, I often play with Ron Bird. And Ron Bird often shows me grace as we play racquetball, because really, I am not grace in motion. Have you ever seen a video of a sack of potatoes moving? That's realistically probably more what I look like. And it's a pretty rare day when I can beat Ron at racquetball. In fact, while he disguises it well, he often allows me to win a game. Every now and then he does, and I think it's just feeds me enough to keep me coming back, because he needs somebody to play with, you know. But I don't deserve to win. I certainly can't earn it, and I could never repay it, because that would mean I would have to actually be better than him in order to repay the favor. But really, that's grace. That is what grace is. Ron rewards me even though I do not deserve it. And as I have played other people that are lesser in skill than I am, and they're hard to find, but when I find one, I will make it a point to at least at some point in time show them the kind of grace that Ron showed to me. Freely you have received, freely give. Well, God has been kind and gracious to King David. God had freely given to David. David didn't deserve to be king. God chose him to be king. David didn't earn the kingdom. God gave it to him. David was so blessed that it was infinitely beyond anything that he could ever dream of even trying to repay. That is the grace that God had been showering upon David. And that is exactly what David wanted to extend to someone else. In fact, if you're in 2 Samuel chapter 9, peek down at just the beginning of verse 3 for a minute. It says, "Then the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?'" He just didn't want to show somebody kindness. He wanted to extend to someone else the kindness, really the grace that God had shown to him. And so that we too might extend really the grace of God to others through David's example, we're going to learn some of the attributes of God's grace, some of the qualities of God's grace this morning. The author and pastor, well-known Bible teacher, Charles Swindoll, he believes that this chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 9, is the greatest human illustration of God's grace in the entire Old Testament. In the Old Testament, he believes that this is the greatest human illustration. That's what we're going to see David extending. He's going to extend the grace of God, the kindness of God to another. And that is our subject this morning, extending God's grace. Now, upon David being told that God would use him to build the kingdom and establish an everlasting throne. That was the last time we were in 2 Samuel chapter 7. David then moves in that direction. David, as we noted 2 weeks ago, David conformed to God's will for his life. And in chapter 8, David begins to very easily expand the borders of the kingdom. God graciously empowers David to begin conquering and acquiring riches and rule very, very well in the kingdom. And in chapter 9, where we are this morning, David is moved to extend the grace that God had been showing him to another. Let's read the first four verses of chapter 9. The first four verses of chapter 9, it says, "Now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when he had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan, who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lo Debar. Now, in these verses, we actually find the first attribute of God's grace. And here it is. God's grace is undeserved kindness. God's grace is undeserved kindness. It is compassion. It is benevolence. It is generosity to one who does not deserve it. My mother had planted a big, beautiful vegetable garden our first year living in southern Utah. We'd moved there from Long Island, New York, when I was 8 years old, and my mom has like 10 green thumbs. She is incredible with plant life, and she always wanted a big garden. So our first year there, she planted this huge garden. But it didn't take long, because a garden had never been where she put it before, it didn't take long for a gopher to discover all of the fresh and tender roots that my mom was growing. And that gopher began to systematically destroy my mom's garden. And she was angry. She wanted that gopher dead. And my dad taught her how to use the rifle, the .22, and he said, when you see that gopher, you go get him. You go get him. Well, where we lived, once a week, we had irrigation, an irrigation turn. And where we lived, it was actually flood irrigation. So when our water turn came, our property was literally underwater. Well, my mom went out to her garden to make sure that the water was getting down all of the rows. And right in her garden, coming out of his hole, was a very, very wet and very, very exhausted gopher. So my mom ran in the house, grabbed the rifle, came out to that gopher, bared down on him, turned her head away, closed her eyes, and pulled the trigger. And missed. She then put the rifle down, went back into the house, got a towel, came back out to that gopher, picked him up, dried him off, nursed him back to health, and let him go in the neighbor's yard. Undeserved kindness. That is grace right there. Now, our passage here uses the word kindness rather than the word grace. You've probably noticed the word grace doesn't even appear there. But there is no doubt whatsoever that God has been kind to David, and now David wants to extend that kindness to another. But what we're going to see described in this passage is grace. The word grace appears about 200 times in the entire Bible. Now, the Old Testament makes up about 3/4 of the Bible, the New Testament 1/4. But of those 200 times that the word grace is used, only 1/4 of them appear in the Old Testament. 3/4 of them appear in the New Testament. And I believe that perhaps one reason for that is, and until God demonstrated his grace toward man through the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, man really didn't fully understand what grace was. what it looks like. But it looks like this. It looks like this. And that may account for a lesser use of the word in the Old Testament. What we're going to see here is more than kindness. David was not just going to buy Saul's grandson an ice cream cone. That would be kind, okay? He is going to show him grace because, first of all, Saul's grandson deserved death. He deserved death. Now, we're going to learn in a few minutes that his name is Mephibosheth. That's his grandson's name, and I will tell you, I'm going to be using that word, that name, enough this morning that I don't know what it's going to transform into by the time we're done. It's a hard name to say. Okay, but Mephibosheth was the son of David's best friend, Jonathan, who, of course, was the son of King Saul. And if you know the story, the history, or maybe you've been with us through this series, you know that David and Jonathan had the model friendship, okay? But both Jonathan and Saul, King Saul, died in battle. And in this day and age, it was customary that when one family succeeded another, okay, on the throne of a kingdom, that all of the members of the previous family would be put to death to eliminate any threat of future rebellion. Well, David didn't do that. He didn't do that. And it's because that David had actually promised Jonathan and promised even King Saul that he wouldn't, but rather that he would show any remaining family members kindness. Mephibosheth deserved death, but through a promise, David showed grace. Secondly, Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth, was broken. It's interesting that as this servant, Ziba, reveals that there is yet a family member, that he specifically points out that he is crippled. He's lame in both feet. And it's almost as if to say to David that, you know, if you want to shower kindness on a family member and invite one of these family members, this family member, into your court, know that he's broken. He won't look very good in your courts, okay? He will not match your glory. He will fall short. Mephibosheth was broken. And then thirdly, Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth, was hopeless. He was hopeless. He was living with a friend in a place called Lo Debar. Now, oftentimes, places are named after their attributes. Can you guess why Mesquite is named Mesquite? We're surrounded by mesquite bushes, okay? But oftentimes, places are named after their attributes. Well, Lo Debar actually means no pastures. No pastures. Mephibosheth was living off of a friend's income in a place of desolation with no hope of any kind of a change. Of any kind of change. Mephibosheth deserved death. He was broken. He was hopeless. But because of a promise, Dave, I'm getting kind of casual with Dave now. You know, King Dave, him and I, we're like this. What were we talking about? David deserved death. No, David didn't deserve death. Well, he was a sinner too, so I guess he did. But anyway, Mephibosheth, remember him? All right. He deserved death, and David was going to show him grace. And really, as you look through some of the things that we've looked through here so far, the application to New Testament grace is astounding. Because, man, you and I, we deserve death. You see, God had a garden once, and we ruined it. Man ruined it. But by grace, God removed man from it rather than destroying him. But man yet deserves death. Man yet rebels against God through pride and sin. And Romans chapter 6 is very clear. It says that the wages of sin is death. That is what you and I, we deserve. Man deserves death. Man is broken. He is tainted and marred by sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And man, really, man is without hope. We touched on this verse last week, but in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, it says that by nature, man is without hope and without God in the world. However, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, upon the fall of man into sin, upon his rebellion against God, upon his being expelled from the garden, God made a promise. A promise of redemption. He said, "Someday evil will be crushed." A way to redeem man from a sinful condition, even though he does not deserve it. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's grace is undeserved kindness. It is an attribute of grace. David had received that kind of grace from God, and David was now extending it to another. Secondly, this morning, God's grace is undeserved kindness, but secondly, God's grace is unmerited favor. And that goes beyond just not receiving what we do deserve. It's now receiving something that we don't deserve, a gift. It's completely one-sided aid, a rescue, a free gift from God to us. A literary interpreter, George Wilson Knight, described God's grace this way. He said, "When a person works an eight-hour day and receives a day's pay for his time," he says, "that's a wage." He goes on, he says, "When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance," he says, "that's a prize." He says, "When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievements," he says, "that is an award." But then he says, "When a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, and deserves no award, yet receives one anyway, that is a good picture," he says, "of God's unmerited favor, a good picture of God's grace, a gift from God to us, completely and freely receivable." That is what God had been showering upon David. Well, let's see how David extends that unmerited favor to Mephibosheth. Look at verses 5 through 8. It says, "Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo-debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself, and David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he answered, 'Here is your servant.' So David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all of the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually.' Then he bowed himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?'" Even Mephibosheth understood, "I am unworthy. I do not deserve this kind of wonderful treatment. He understood, I'm hopeless. I am broken. I am even deserving of death, calling himself even a dead dog. Perhaps initially, as he got there, he feared that David had brought him there to end his life. I don't know. But David brought him there to extend grace. He said, don't be afraid. I've brought you here because I want to show kindness to you. Unmerited favor, grace. In what ways do we see unmerited favor illustrated here? Well, David rescued Mephibosheth. It was completely one-sided, an unearned rescue, a free gift. Back in September of 2010, there was a home in Tennessee that accidentally it caught fire and it even burned right to the ground, even though there were firefighters available and ready to come and put it out. Apparently, in this particular county in Tennessee, there is a yearly $75 fee to fund the rural fire department. And when they get called out, they are instructed to check the list and see if the place is paid up. Their motto, according to the newspaper, is no pay, no spray. Can you imagine? That is an earned rescue. Can you imagine? Well, Mephibosheth did not earn his rescue. This was unmerited favor. David promised that he would, and now here he is doing it. He took Mephibosheth out of poverty, out of desolation, out of hopelessness, and brought him to his own house, his own palace. David rescued him freely. David restored him. Everything that Mephibosheth had lost as a result of being separated from the kingdom, he was given back. Nothing that he had done, everything that David was doing. David restored him, and then thirdly, David rewarded him. Verse 7 ends saying, you shall eat bread at my table continually. You will have continuous opportunity for fellowship with the king. And I will provide for all of your needs. Not just rescued, not just restored, but this is going to be better than before. David rewarded Mephibosheth. He rewarded him. Once again, it's not difficult to see the New Testament application here concerning God's grace through Jesus Christ. Man is deserving of death, but God offers a rescue, a restoration, a reward. God offers unmerited favor, a gift. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man is in need of a rescue from God because nothing imperfect can be in the presence of a perfect and holy God. Sin, imperfection, is separated by nature, separated man from God. Death is that separation. And God, knowing our condition, knowing that there is nothing that we could do within ourselves to change that, offers a rescue, a gift. God gave his own perfect son to live the perfect life that we could not, and then he took our sins, your sins and my sins, on himself and suffered the punishment that we deserved. He paid our fee so that we could be rescued, saved, as the Bible puts it. Man is in need of a rescue, salvation from God. Man is in need of restoration. You see, the fall of Adam. The fall of Adam brought sin and death to every person by nature. We are sinners, but Jesus Christ can restore us. Listen to Romans 5:15. It's comparing, really, Adam and Christ. He says, "The free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." Man is in need of restoration, and man can even be rewarded by God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not just restored life, but eternal life in God's presence, better than before. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." By simply believing, trusting in Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Not what we did, but what he did for us. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us." God's grace is unmerited favor. David rescued, David restored, David rewarded. Completely one-sided. God's grace is undeserved kindness. God's grace is unmerited favor. And then lastly, this morning, God's grace is unbounded privilege. His unbounded privilege. It's not only undeserved and unearnable, but it is so great that it is completely and utterly unrepayable. It's unbounded privilege. Anything beyond, everything beyond what we could ever hope to repay. How much does Disneyland cost nowadays? $100 a person, is that about right? Does that include stuff from the gift shops? Does it include food? All right. And it doesn't even include parking either. Okay. All right. Imagine for a minute, and this, by the way, doesn't even compare. Know this. I'm just trying to form an image in our heads here, okay? But imagine for a minute a free pass to Disneyland. In fact, this free pass is so good that it is to everything Disney, and for everything Disney. Okay? Free tickets into the park, free parking, all right? Free rides, free stuff from the gift shop, free movies, free food at Disneyland. Free clothing, everything Disney, unbounded privilege to everything Disney in every location forever. Wow. That was not only gracious, but it's practically unrepayable. And that's where what God has done for us and Disneyland separate. This is practically unpayable. God's grace is unpayable. There's no possible way. David showed Mephibosheth unbounded privilege. How? Well, first of all, David blessed him. He blessed him. Look at verses 9 and 10. It says, "And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, said to him, 'I have given your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. Therefore, you and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always.'" Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. But the point here is he gave him all of Saul's combined property, everything that was ever owned by Saul or his family, all of that was given to Mephibosheth. He gave him and his servants continuous provision. All the servants could work that land and really provide for themselves all that they would ever need, along with providing for Mephibosheth. But on top of that, Mephibosheth was always welcome, continually, at David's table. He blessed him by treating him like royalty. What's more is David adopted Mephibosheth. Look at verse 11. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servants, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Not a son by nature, but adopted into the family and treated like a son. Unbounded privilege, grace. David accepted Mephibosheth. Look at verses 12 and 13. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. In spite of the fact that Mephibosheth was broken and deserved death, by grace, David rescued him, restored him, rewarded him, blessed him, adopted him, and accepted him. David redeemed him according to the riches of his grace, the grace that God had showered upon David. I can plainly see why Charles Swindoll sees this as the greatest human illustration of God's grace in the Old Testament. Listen to what God did for us through the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. This is right from what John read from Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him, Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. That is unbounded privilege, limitless and beyond anything we could ever even think to repay. Our passage in 2 Samuel is a beautiful illustration of what I just read there in Ephesians. It is almost like God, through David, pictured the grace that He would offer to all mankind. Quite frankly, I believe that is exactly why we have this account in 2 Samuel, that we might receive God's grace and extend that grace to others. And before we kind of wrap things up here, I'm going to point out a couple observations, two more observations from the passage. But before we get there, just a thought for all of us. As we look at the grace found in Jesus Christ, and we see it here in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, and we see how David, because of the grace that God had showed to him, how he extended that grace to others. Are we? When we communicate with others, when we deal with others, when we encounter others, whatever the case may be, are we showing them, extending to them, the kind of grace that God extended to us? Just something to keep in mind, okay? But what I want to close with here is two more observations from our passage. Okay, the first one is actually in verse 1. Let me read verse 1 again. It says, "Now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Here's the first observation. God's grace is unconditional. It's unconditional. David asked, is there anyone that I can show kindness to? Now, yes, in this case, he was asking specifically about Saul's family. But my point is this, David did not rule out anyone on the basis of their past. He didn't rule out anyone on the basis of whether they were male or female, poor or rich, slave or free, healthy or broken. His offer, this grace, was unconditional, and so is God's. It doesn't matter what our background is, how unworthy we may truly be, how many or how great a sins we have committed, God is offering a rescue from that. A rescue from the sin and the death that we deserve for it. A free gift, because that is what grace is. The second observation is found in verse 13, the last one. It says, "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet." Here's the second observation. God's grace is understandable. And here's what I mean by that. Mephibosheth knew I'm unworthy. He knew that my only alternative is to receive that grace. That's it. I've got no other choice in the matter. This is my only alternative if I want life, okay? And of course, I'm relating that now to a New Testament application. You see, like David, Mephibosheth received the grace offered. He dwelt in Jerusalem. He enjoyed fellowship with the king. He understood he was broken. He understood he was unworthy. But like David, he understood that he needed the grace. It's my only alternative. Grace, God's grace, is understandable. We can come to a point where we understand this is my only out. It is a gift from God. We can come to understand that we need to receive it, like Mephibosheth did. And I guess the question is, have you? Have you received the grace that God is offering you through Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross? 22 years ago, I came to the conclusion that I'm a sinner. For all that time prior to that, I knew the word, but I probably wouldn't have agreed to you that I'm a sinner. Yeah, I did bad things, but you know, that's what a sinner is, isn't it? That's what a sinner is. And I came to the conclusion that I am a sinner and that I had violated the holiness and perfection of the God who created me and the God who created heaven so that I could be there with him. The place that he intended for me. And therefore, because of sin, I was disqualified from his dwelling place. I understood. I came to an understanding that I was broken and unworthy. But at the same time, I came to an understanding that God's grace is my only choice. Through undeserved kindness, through his unmerited favor toward me, he sent his son to take my punishment for me on the cross, to pay the price that I deserved and offer me unbounded privilege in return. And by faith, I placed the full weight, not just part of my trust, I placed all of my trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for me. And I received that gift, was adopted into the family of God, and promised the blessings and privilege of everlasting life in God's presence. That's a God of grace. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Verse 17 of that same chapter in John says, "Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And because I had received God's grace, I and you who have also received it are called to extend that grace to others in our day-to-day lives with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to the lost. And because I receive that grace, I want to extend it to those of you perhaps who have never placed the full weight of your trust in Jesus Christ." Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will be rescued. You will be rescued from the penalty of your sin. You are broken. You are unworthy. You have sin and therefore deserve to be separated from God for eternity. Imperfect things can't be in a perfect place with a perfect God. But right now, will you place the full weight of your faith in Jesus Christ? Will you receive the gift that God is offering you? Yes or no?" It's really that simple. You either will or you will not. You will either get what you deserve or you can receive a gift of what you don't deserve. The rescue, the restoration, the reward that God is offering. Will you receive the grace that God is offering? Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that you can take and use such a simple, really a brief event in King David's life and paint such a wonderful picture of the love and the care that you have for us, so much so that you would give us a reward that we do not deserve, that you would withhold the punishment that we do deserve, and through faith in Jesus Christ receive unbounded privilege as a son, as royalty, completely and utterly accepted because of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for that this morning. And I pray that perhaps if there are some here this morning that up till this moment had never perhaps even realized what grace was or that you were offering it to them, that they indeed received it. And Lord, from this day forward, that they would thank you daily forward and thank you daily for it and desire from this point forward to knowing that it is unrepayable, however, give their life in return just to be used daily, a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to you, that we would go on and live each day desiring to please you and bring you glory because of the grace that you have showered upon us. May we always extend grace to one another in our daily lives because of what you have freely given to us. Blessed are you, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as you chose us in him before the foundation of the world, having predestined us to sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, by his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. We praise you that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Because in him we have trusted, after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. And for that, Lord God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.